explored something last Sunday, and we really didn't get through with the kind of the second part of it. So if the Lord be our helper, we'll try to conclude our thoughts on that, at least what our thoughts might be right now. By way of recollection, you might recall that we were comparing the 31st verse of the fourth chapter of Acts with the third verse of the fifth chapter. So the 31st verse of the fourth chapter says this: "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul," and so forth. You compare that to what Peter tells Ananias in 5 and 3 of Acts. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" So what we had wanted to contrast is on the positive side, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and on the negative side, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Now, there's reasons that we wanted to do this, but I think the chief reason is laid for us in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, where it says, I'll just go right to the verse, 2 and 11, "Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." A church is in a dangerous position when they are ignorant of Satan's devices. And one way that we be not ignorant of Satan's devices is to get to know enough about Satan, according to the Scripture, so that we know what his devices are. The chief device that Satan uses is lies. 8th chapter of John, I think it says, "When he lieth, he speaketh of his own, for he is the father of lies." He is a liar. He'll say one thing one time and just the opposite the next time. He's just a bald-faced liar. And that's his mechanism that he uses. Now, last time we mentioned about five aspects of lies, and I don't think that's all of them, but just something to give you something to think about. And one of the first things that Satan tends to lie about is himself. And why would he do that? He would try to convince you that there is no Satan, that there is no devil, that there's no reason to be aware, that there's no reason, as it says in Peter's writings, I believe. Give me just a second. Maybe I can find it. Maybe I can't. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and in the 8th verse, it says, "Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's your adversary. He is your chief enemy. I've heard it said, maybe I've even been guilty of saying it, that our worst enemy is ourselves. That is not true. Our worst enemy is the devil. Now, the devil can influence us, but I'll tell you, the worst enemy we have is the devil. He's a liar. The word, as I continue to study this, it just continues to grow on me. I'm just getting more into it, and I'm over my head in it. But I finally looked up the word Satan in the dictionary. Have anybody thought about just looking up what Strong says about Satan? I was surprised. Here's what it means: accuser. I wouldn't have thought that. We've talked about how he's accuser of the brethren and so forth and so on, but that's a definition of the word Satan, accuser. Accuser. So one where Satan begins his lies oftentimes is about himself. So you won't be sober and you won't be diligent because he's convinced you that that's just a myth. It doesn't even exist. You've never seen him. You know, he doesn't have the pitchfork and all that. You can't draw a picture of him. But my friends, he's real. He's real. The second thing he tries to lie about is you, me. And tries to convince us that we're just part of the evolution of this world. We're just like whatever crawled out of the ocean and started life, that we're just, you know, we were apes at one time and we've just kind of evolved and here we are and we're just part of the animal kingdom. That's what we are. We're animals. And even though we might be at the high end of the food chain on the animals in most cases, but we're just animals. And as such, there's no soul and there's no spirit. Etc., etc. So it confuses you about you. I can't think of anything more important. I can think of some things as important. But knowing you is very important in this world, in this life. Knowing who you are and what you are, who I am, what I am. It's important. He then tries to lie about this world and say, you know, this world isn't all that bad. In fact, it's a place where you can just find any desire you want. You can have anything you want. In fact, if you listen to me and you work at it hard, I can lead you to riches. You know, we live in an environment that, you know, eat or be eaten, that type of environment. And I can teach you how to climb that corporate ladder and get you into that boardroom. Now, you might have to stab a few on the way, and you might have to crawl over somebody else's back or say devious things about somebody else if they're in your way. But you know what? That doesn't matter because survival does matter. Like an animal, survival does matter. And you know, I can help you with that. Lies about God. He lies about God. Tries to get you convinced there is no God. But if he doesn't make it that far, he at least tries to convince you that if God does exist, he's against you. He's trying to keep you from being what you can be. He has rules and regulations and thou shalt nots. And when I say thou shalt, you can do those things. And it's just, he's just trying to keep you down. He lies about heaven. There's no heaven. That's just a myth. You know, the truth of the matter, when you die, you're done. So, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Those lies all have the same intent, and that is to draw you away from God, to draw you away from the truth. To get you to set your affections on things of this world. To get you in the center of your world and everything evolves around you. To try to get you totally self-reliant. I don't need anybody. I can do whatsoever I want to do. And you know what? It works. Why? What's the hook? How come that has worked? Did it work with Adam and Eve? What did Satan do? He lied. He lied. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die. He lied. That same subtlety, that same trickiness, that same deceit. Paul had concern that a church at Corinth would be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The same techniques that he used with Eve, he uses today. Why not? Why change? It works. here's what, where we get that nature. Where we all, when we spent quite a bit of time last time in the fifth chapter of Roman letter, we get that from Adam. For as in Adam all die. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men. I didn't read this list time, but it would have been a good one to read. If I can find it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That pride of life is self-righteousness. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's the hook he has in all of us. By Adam, sin entered into the world. And we are descendants from Adam. And as such, we're born the mark of sin in us and a part of us. We're all equally sinners by nature. And the only thing that can get us out of that situation is what we receive from the second man, Adam, which is our Lord, and the merits of his work that flow to us the same way, the same manner, and where the merits or demerits of Adam's work flow to us, and that is that we are passive in the receiving of. So that's where we concluded last time. It took 10 minutes or so to get that done, but that's where we concluded last time. So Lord help us, we'd like to go forward. Here we are. We're in possession of two natures. The nature we receive from Adam and the nature we receive from our Lord after regeneration. And we were passive in receiving both of the, equally passive in receiving both of those natures. But nevertheless, that's something that every born-again child of God has in common. They have two natures in them. One way that it's referred to is they have the old man and the new man. Another terminology is they have the outward man and the inward man. All of them meaning the same thing. We have what we got from Adam, and we have what we have received from the Lord. Passive in the reception of both of them, but what we have received. Now we concluded last time with reading this verse in if I can find, here it is, in the fifth chapter of Galatians 5 and 17. It says, for the flesh, which is another word for this outward man, or this Adam man, or whatever we want to call it, for this flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. They're opposite one another. You have two natures, my friends, that are not at peace ever, ever in this life. Seventh chapter of the Roman letter says it this way. In fact, seventh chapter is a great place to talk about that warfare one with another, and that's what he uses. He says in 7 and 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the spiritual man. That's what we receive from Christ. That's the born again. That's the soul and spirit that is pure within you after regeneration. But I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Regeneration doesn't remove that law of sin that is in our members, in our body, in our flesh, in our carnality. It's there. Now, remember what I said? He tries to lie about you. Here is something, my friends, that hold on to. Because there comes time in our lives we need to identify with it. We need to say, Paul, this isn't just your words or my words too. Listen to what it says. Fifteenth verse of the seventh chapter. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, it is good. Here's the point. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's not an excuse to sin. But what it is doing is acknowledging, in fact the next verse, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is the Apostle Paul, after the road to Damascus. And he's not saying that it was that way past. He's saying it's that way right now. But his identity, the I, who I is, my friends, he's not identifying with that carnal flesh, but rather identifying with that inward man. And my friends, your experiences in this life, will depend greatly on whom you identify yourself with. You can't say, I have no sin. We do. But what you can say is, that's not I. That's sin that's in me. The I, my friends, is that inward man that I identify with. And although I might not act it, there come times when somebody might look at me and think he's just a carnal man. Satan, that doesn't change the fact that God has worked a work of grace in my life. And I am what I am by the grace of God. So what are we to do? How are we with? Are we just left to just be tossed in this warfare and be miserable? The hook Satan has is in the sin that still dwells in our members. And the lust of the eyes and all of that. The pride of life. The lust of the flesh. Remember what God, the serpent told Eve? What was the main thing that tempted Eve? It's the same thing that tempts many of God's children today. Third chapter of Genesis, fifth verse. For God doth know, this is Satan talking, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's tempting you with knowledge, with power, knowing things that you didn't know before. My friends, it's everywhere. So what are we to do? Turn to the sixth chapter of Romans. We'll spend most of our time around this chapter here. I'd like to begin with the main part of it in the 16th and then read some of the context and then return to the 16th. So 6 and 16 of Romans. What are we to do? The way Paul puts this, he's almost surprised that they wouldn't know this. He says, know ye not? You know, when he says that, it's something we ought to know. Know ye not? I mean, have you been around this long? And remember when the Lord appeared to Nicodemus? He says, you don't know this, Nicodemus? I mean, you can discern the skies and so forth, and if it's going to rain, and you don't know about the wind blowing where it listeth? You can't control it, and so is everyone. You don't know that? Well, here he begins the 16th verse. Know ye not? Know ye not? Is this not our experiences? Know ye not? that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servant are ye to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, I'm going to try to make a separation, and it's not easy to communicate. So I don't know if it's listening or if the Lord just granting special grace or what. I don't know, but I'm going to try to explain it. The natures that we receive from Adam and the nature that we receive from the Lord, you don't yield it to get it. It passes to us. It's part of life. It's part of natural life that we get from Adam, and it's part of spiritual life that we get from our Lord. And it's factual. It is as factual as life itself. And whether you do no yielding to anything, which you really can't, but it doesn't matter the fact that being there. But now with that there, that's the question. Are we going to yield to the part of us that's carnal and fleshly? Are we going to yield to the part of us that's holy and righteous? And that's really the only two options. Because they're like a reigning monarch, a king. And sin has its reign, and it's to death. Holiness and righteousness has its reign as well, and it's to righteousness. So the question is, you're here, this twofold creature. Who are we going to yield ourselves to? Now, with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the context that begins in the 12th verse, Romans 6 and 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let not sin. That means you can either let it or you can let not it. Not good language, but that's what it means. It's up to you. You don't hear that too often from an old Baptist pulpit, but it's up to you as far as now goes. The work has already been done. You're already in possession, my friends, to be able to say, who are you going to submit yourselves to? And you know what? We take turns all our lifetime submitting to one or the other. I know no one here is like me, and I'm thankful for that. But when I get mad, I feel it coming. I don't know about anybody else. I feel it coming on. I have a horrible temper. I actually feel like heat rising in my body. I get real flush, and I feel it coming. I feel it, and when I get mad, I mean to get mad because I feel it coming. It's not righteous indignation. 99 9/10% of the time, it's not righteous indignation at all. When I let that go, I'm yielding to it. I'm yielding to that emotion that's not spiritual. When I feel jealousy, and I do, I'm yielding to that emotion. When I feel envy, I'm yielding to that. When I begin to doubt you, or to doubt this, or to doubt God, or to doubt the church, I'm yielding to that. I don't have to yield to that. I'm choosing to yield to it. You know why we commit sin in this world? Because we want to. The pleasures of it are but for a season. But we choose to, we yield ourselves to, and when we do that, my friends, we're coming under that reign of sin in this life. He says, don't do that. Let not, therefore, sin. Don't let it reign. So what are we to do? Mortify the deeds of the body. You know what the word mortify means? Kill. Kill it. Years ago, I remember Elder Lois Fuller from Tennessee, and for a while he used this example every time I heard him preach, and I maybe would hear him 10 times in a year, and he'd use the same example every time. I got tired of the example. Now I'm going to use it. He says, you put lettuce and greens and asparagus and broccoli and whatever on one end of the table, and you put a big bowl of M&Ms, both peanut and non-peanut, on the other side of the table, and let the children eat what they're going to eat. Which one do you think they're going to go to? Let not sin reign. Curb the appetite. The secret, my friends, here's the secret. The secret is to starve the outward man and to feed the inward man. Never getting rid of sin in our bodies. It always is going to be there as long as we live in this life. But we can starve it. How? When you feel those things coming on that's not of the Lord, stop it. Don't yield yourself to it. Anybody that can stay on a diet, my friends, can not yield to the flesh. You must. Every Sunday in the lunchroom, I get a practice in how I'm not yielding very well. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. See, it's already happened. You're already alive from the dead. Act like it. Sonny, act like it. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. We really have no excuse. Everything that we need to have, we have. It's just a matter of what you want to yield to. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Isn't that what people say when they find out what, or they think they find out what we believe in salvation by? Well, if I acted that, if I believe that, I'd go out and act any way I want to. What's the standard answer? We do. We do. We're in church not because we're afraid we're going to go to hell if we're not in church, or that we're waiting, trying to help get somebody else to go to heaven. Or we're here because, one, it's commanded, and two, we're thankful and we want to praise God. You don't get here with the right attitude of worship unless you have yielded unto the Spirit. Then the 16th verse. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant are ye to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. I'm going to try to find something, and I'm not going to promise you I'll be able to find it, but I'm going to promise you I'm looking for it. Here it is. 1 Corinthians, the last of the sixth chapter. And here again begins, it doesn't say, know ye not. It says, what? It's the 19th verse of the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. And the first letter, or the first word, says, what? What? Know ye not? There it is. That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. That's what we need to learn about ourselves. That's where Satan likes to just get you ignorant about you. You're not your own. For ye are bought with a price. What is that? Well, let's go to Titus real quick. Two and 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. What? Not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's a hard one for people actually to say they believe honestly all the way through them. I'm not my own person. That's the opposite of what you've been taught. That's the opposite of what you've been trained. You're not your... As soon as we recognize that we're not our own, we're in a position to yield as servants. Now, going back to the 6th chapter of Romans, I'd like to get a little technical for you. That 16th verse. You have your Bibles, go there. 6 and 16 of Romans. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant are ye to whom you obey. Now this is what I want you to look at. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now look at the structure of that. Sin to death, obedience to righteousness. So it's contrasting sin with obedience. You see that? And it's contrasting death unto, not life, but righteousness. Why? Because whether you do this or whether you do not do this has no bearing whatsoever upon your eternal life. Look at the very last verse of this 6th chapter. Very last few words of this chapter. But the gift of God is eternal life. We're not talking about things out there. We're talking about things right here and now. And if you want to live a righteous life, it can only be, my friends, by yielding yourself unto God. Yielding yourself. Now, I want to tell you a secret that the devil doesn't want you to know. It's in 1 John, the 4th chapter of 1 John, 4th verse. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If this was strictly an arm wrestling event, my friends, we'd whip Satan every time. It's not a question of power. It's a question of deceit. Greater is he that is in you. That inward man, my friends, is more powerful than the devil. People give the devil too much credit, too much power. You have the power over Satan in your... Now, again, I'm not saying we can live above sin to where we say we have no sin. We cannot. In fact, if a person says he does that, he deceives himself and the truth's not in him. But it doesn't need to reign over us. And there's a big difference. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. You have too. Where a person gets so caught up with who they are and what they are, and they start living for themselves and for their enjoyment and think everything around them ought to be supportive of them. So what are we to do? How do you fight Satan? How do I draw upon this power, you say, that's in me? Oh, I know I could quote Scripture, but, you know, I don't know Scripture well enough to quote it when I need it real like that. How am I to do it? Do I just get out of the environment and get to church? Well, that helps, but my friend, sometimes church not going on when this is happening. Sometimes it's 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever the case might be. How do I use this power that's in me? It's real complicated, folks. Try to find two places. I think of one right now, and hopefully I'll think of the other one in just a second. One's in James. Fourth chapter of James, the 7th verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the first part. That sounds like yielding yourself to God, does it not? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how hard it is. That's how complicated it is. You just resist him. I don't have the ability to do that. First Peter 5th chapter again. I've already read to you the 8th verse. I'll read the 8th again and then the 9th. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. But gives a little bit more information. Steadfast in the faith. That's how you do it. You resist steadfast in the flesh, in the faith. What does that mean? First of all, you believe greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. Now that believing doesn't make it. It has to be there, my friends. But for you to take advantage of it, you need to believe it's there. And Satan, you can't accuse anything more than what my God already knows about me. You great accuser, you can't put any more on me than what God has already seen me. And he loved me anyway. And he died for me. And one sweet day I'll be in heaven with him. And Satan, you can't touch that. You might be able to influence things and people around me and all of that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm heaven born and heaven bound, and you can't keep it from happening, Satan. You can't. You have not the power. You've been whipped. You've been defeated. You've been made impotent. You can't do anything. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The great accuser cannot. Resist. Steadfast. Steadfast in the faith. So there you have it. What are we going to do? Let me read you a verse in the 6th chapter of Matthew, Christ speaking. 24th verse, 6 and 24 of Matthew. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does mammon mean? How many of you have a ready definition of mammon? I looked it up again. I did a little bit of looking up this morning. I looked it up, never thought to look it up again. You know what it means? In essence, wealth. And setting it up as an idol. Not what I thought it meant. So what are we to do, church? I'll give you an example of a man that came face to face with this. It was Peter. The same Peter that we hear so much in the first 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 chapters of Acts. The same Peter. Same Peter that was ready to die for his Lord. Remember what a band of soldiers are? 500, 600 soldiers. And they came to take the Lord in the garden. What did Peter do? Drew a sword. Against how many? He's ready to die. And we see him just a few hours later cursing his Lord, swearing that he had never known him. Lord told him that would happen. Before that rooster crows, you will have denied me thrice. How many of you can recite that story in your mind? There's something that Luke gives us that the other ones don't give us. Let me read it to you. This is 22nd chapter of Luke, and beginning in the 60th verse, just to get the context. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now here's the part that the other ones don't say. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine the look of Christ? I've heard some say it was a look of anger. I don't believe it was. I believe it was a look of love and compassion. And it melted Peter. You see, that's the point in all of this. We need not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And the last thing Satan wants you to do is stop and begin to look inwardly and consider your ways and consider my ways. Last thing he wants you to do. Because here's the question. Lord, is it I? We can get so far and so busy that we never ask that question. That's scriptural. That's scriptural. I'll close with this, the 14th chapter of Mark. Sixteenth verse, and his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready for the Passover. This is the last Passover and where the Lord instituted the communion service. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" What I read to you about Peter, what would the answer be? Is it I? It was you, Peter. It was you that denied the Lord thrice. It was you, Peter, that said you swore that you would not do this. Said it wasn't so when I told you it would happen. And now look at you. You have cursed me. you have denied ever knowing me. Is it I? Some of the time, the answer to that question is going to be yes. Every one of us. Every single one of us. It's going to be yes. I've done it. There's people in this congregation, I have hurt their feelings because of my loose lips. Because of the venom that's in this tongue. When that happened, is it I? Sure is. What am I to do? What did Peter do? He wept. He went out and wept bitterly. My friends, we need not be ignorant of Satan's devices. It could be I. And the way we can make sure, or at least be more sure, that it's not I, is to starve the flesh and feed the spirit and to constantly be aware that if we are not careful, we can become an instrument of hurt feelings, of confusion, of conflict in the house of God. I can do it. You can do it. But God has given us the instruments by which, if that happens, we are without excuse. I love the sons of God. My faults, will they reprove? You know how much I need you?